chapter 7 of Luke. I'm going to begin to read at verse 1. Luke 7:1. And when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, Jesus entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Verse 1, Jesus entered into Capernaum. Capernaum means a village of comfort. A comfort. The Lord Jesus is the only comfort to sinners. There is none other. But he'll give you peace with God and peace in your soul and your heart. And he'll give you joy. That's the comfort he can give here tonight. Every name, every number, every word, every phrase in the Word of God has meaning and purpose. God has something in everything he says and thinks. It has purpose. So this name Capernaum has a real meaning. You know, the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem, prophesied 7 centuries before he was born by Micah chapter 5. Bethlehem means the house of bread. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. He was raised in Nazareth. Has a double meaning. The first meaning is the branch, and the second meaning is the preserver. He's both. In Zechariah, he's called the branch. In Genesis, when Jacob blessed his sons and came to Joseph, the beautiful type of the Lord Jesus, he said Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well whose branches go over the wall. It's speaking of the Lord Jesus as a Savior reaching out to any sinner in this world. And when Joseph spoke to his brethren, he said, God sent me to preserve life. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's the thought of Nazareth. He began his ministry in Galilee. And Galilee means a circuit all the way around. The wonderful gospel of the grace of God reaches out to every sinner around the whole world. And so these names are very precious. But Capernaum, comfort. Comfort. It's the Lord's city or dwelling place or village by choice. His adopted village. Comfort. It's a wonderful thought when we think of him as a comfort to sinners. I want to turn just a moment to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Verse 46. They came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say unto Jesus, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath saved thee. Marginal reading. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy. That's the cry of faith. He was told, Be of good comfort. He calleth thee. And I can say, Jesus Christ is calling you tonight, sinner. If there's anyone here still in your sins, he's calling you. And I can say, Be of good comfort. Because Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's the comfort he is to every sinner. And he's seeking tonight. And he's calling tonight. And sinner, if you're still not saved, he's calling you by his precious word. In Luke 14, we're told of a great supper. It's really the gospel, the glorious gospel of salvation being offered to every sinner. But that great supper is great because of the cost to God to provide the gospel. He couldn't have given any more. No less would do. It was his own beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. He had to die as a substitute in judgment for sin. And so he can be offered a Savior, a substitute, for any sinner who will receive him. That's the cost. Supper, because it's the last meal of the day. And the gospel of God going out to sinners. Free is really the last act of God with this world of sinners. And it's almost over. How wonderful that is. And then the message is, Come, for all things are now ready. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Come, for all things are now ready. Everything's done, sinner, for you to be saved. Nothing you have to do. Nothing you have to pay or say. Just come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll have eternal life. Now turn to the last chapter in the Word of God. I'm thinking of come. And it'll be Revelation chapter 22. Verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Three times in one verse, the invitation to sinners by God is come. You know, come as an invitation in the Word of God appears over 1,900 times. God makes sure that no sinner can ever say he wasn't invited. And here it is three times in one verse, come. In Matthew 11:28, the Lord said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Rest unto your soul. And that's the precious thought here of come. You know, man thinks, as it says in Psalm, I think it's verse 6 of chapter 10, I will never be in adversity. I know many people think that as they go through this world, not realizing that death can come upon them any moment, or the Lord may come, and it be forever over and too late. I shall never be in adversity. But you know, your life is very brief, and it can end any time. The clock of life is wound but once. No man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop at late or early hour. To lose one's wealth, that's sad indeed. To lose one's health, that's more. But to lose one's soul is such a loss, nothing can restore. Nothing can restore. This is the only time you have. So say to Christ, I will. Place no trust in tomorrow. The hands may then be still. Man thinks he'll never be in adversity. But you know, you can go to heaven without wealth and without health and without friends and without fame, without 1,000 things. But no one will ever go to heaven without Christ. Ever. No one. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And all you have to do is come. It says, come and take the water of life freely. It's a gift of God to every sinner. Jesus is not just the way to heaven. He's the only way. There is none other. God is satisfied with Jesus. And he made it known when he raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand. There's a man in glory now ready to save any sinner who will simply come to Jesus and receive him as Savior. You're sure to get into heaven. You're sure to be in the Father's house in glory. There's no doubt about it if you receive Jesus. You know, during the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln was president. He had a son, Tad, and he would do anything for Tad. All of his love and delight was in that son, Tad. Just like the father in the Lord Jesus. All his delight is in him. Abraham Lincoln had compassion, and he had a practice. One day a week in the afternoon, from 1 o'clock to 4, he would see any that had reason to see him. And so in his waiting room, on Thursday, usually was the afternoon, they'd be piled in there sitting, waiting their turn to have an audience with the president. They'd be given a number, because he couldn't see them all within that time, and the secretary would say, keep your number, for when you come in next week, if you do, you'll have that same place that you had this time. And so that's what they did. One day, towards 3:30 in the afternoon, Tad came in, Abraham's son. He walked around like he often did, curiously, looking at everybody. He stopped in front of a man, a soldier, had his uniform on, northern soldier. He looked at him quite a while. Finally, he got up his nerve and he reached out and grabbed his sleeve. There's nothing in it. That's what he thought. There was nothing in it. And the man said, yes, son, I lost that arm in battle. And then he started to tell Tad some stories about what he had gone through. And Tad says, what are you doing here? He said, I'm waiting to see the president. Tad said, you want to see my father? Well, you just wait right here. And he walked through that door that everybody was longing to go through. Wasn't long until the secretary said, everybody has to leave. The president sees no one after 4 o'clock. But keep your numbers, and when you come back, you'll have that same place. All left but that one-armed soldier. He sat there. And she saw him and said, sir, I don't think you heard me. But the president will see no one else today. You have to come back next week. He said, but that boy told me to wait. And he went right in there. She said, you mean Tad? Well, if the president's son told you to wait, you wait. You're sure to see him. And in a few minutes, little Tad came out, took the soldier by his good arm, and led him right in that door. Now, that's the way I'm going to heaven. I'm sure to get in because of God's son. He'll take me right into the Father's house. He'll take you, too. There's no other way, but he'll take you. Back to Mark 10, where we were. Back to Mark 10. God is ready, I can tell you now, to save you. 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 3 to 4, I believe. God our Savior. Isn't that a wonderful expression? God our Savior, who will have all to be saved. I can tell you that's the will of God for you tonight. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not willing that any perish. That's why he died. That's the will of Jesus for you tonight. And the Spirit of God is here. Whenever the gospel is preached, the Spirit of God is active to take the word and convict you of your need and bring you to Christ before it's too late. The only question, are you ready to be saved and blessed for all eternity now? That's the only question. You know, there was a gospel preached on Romans 6:23, pardon me, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the man emphasized that you're going to get your wages if you die in your sins. Full wages, and he described what it's like in hell. Because we're given some ideas in the Word of God, and they're frightful. They're awful. It's terrible just to hear it. And then he told how you can escape that by receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. This man, who was very religious, attended. And when he heard about the wages that he deserved, and he's going to get his full wages if he dies without Christ, and that religion won't do it, it's faith in a person, Jesus, he got saved. And he really walked with a light step as he left that hall. Different countenance on his face. One of his friends saw him and said, "Well, Jake, I've never seen you look so happy and walk so light. What happened?" He said, "I'll tell you what happened. I received Jesus Christ as my Savior a half hour ago." And he said, "I've thanked God ever since. I got out before payday. I got out before payday." You know, that's all you have to do. You won't be judged for your sins if you receive Jesus as your Savior. He took that punishment for sin. And if you receive Him, He took that punishment for you. And you'll be judgment free. How wonderful. The wages of sin is death, but He got out before payday. You got a Bible in your hand. I think everyone here has it. Why was it written? Well, you know, we're told in John 20, the last verse, "These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." That's why you have that book in your hand. That's why this word has been preserved all these years, so that you can be saved. "Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Sinner, if you're still in your sins, you must be saved. You don't have to do one thing to go to hell. Satan has you already. You must be saved in order to escape the wages you deserve and have eternal life and joy and happiness and be judgment-free. Turn back to Luke 7 where we started. Back to Luke chapter 7. Verse 2. "A certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick, ready to die." You know, it says, "The prophet that has a dream, let him tell a dream. But he that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully." I'm going to speak his word faithfully. He was sick. And everyone here who isn't saved, doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you're sick. It's a worse sickness than leprosy. Leprosy takes over the body and it's unto death. It's a type of sin. A type of it. It's worse than AIDS. Those things are unto death. But sin sickness is unto second death. You die in your sins, you die again. This is second death. It's to be eternally separated from God, who's love and light. There's no light in hell. It's the blackness of darkness forever. God is light. There's no love in hell. It's torments, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Agony, eternally. You're sick. It's in sickness. And there's no cure in this world for sin sickness. None at all. Turn to Jeremiah 46. Jeremiah 46. Chapter 46 of Jeremiah. Verse 11 at the middle. "In vain shalt thou use many medicines, for thou shalt not be cured." Turn to chapter 30 of Jeremiah. Chapter 30. And verse 12, "For thus says the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, thy wound grievous. There is none to plead thy cause." that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. One last place. Turn to chapter 8 of Jeremiah. Chapter 8. Just the first part of verse 22, 8:22. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Balm is what heals. Physician is what saves. I can tell you there's a balm. It's the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's the balm that'll cure you of the sickness you have, sin sickness. And there's a physician. It's the great physician, Jesus Christ Himself. And how precious that is. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 9, I think it's verse 10 and 13, right in there. They that are well need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's sin sickness. If you think you're all right, you can't be saved. If you realize you're a sinner, and there's no cure here but Jesus Christ, the Savior, you can be saved. It's a wonderful story. If you came in here tonight in your sins, the good news is you don't have to leave that way. You can leave judgment free. Your sins will be gone, washed in the precious blood of Jesus. And you'll leave with a joy in your heart that will never leave you, and confidence in your walk. You'll know you're on your way to glory. How wonderful that is. But it's because of the Lord Jesus dying on the cross, taking that judgment and shedding His precious blood that cleanses us from all sin. Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ can do for any sinner. It's a wonderful thing. We had Psalm 51:7 in our reading meeting brought up. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You'll be in God's sight whiter than snow. No sin at all. And you'll be seen in God in all the preciousness of His Son if you receive Him as Savior. White as snow. In the Maritimes, Nova Scotia, New Brunswick, and Newfoundland, for years they've had tent meetings where they bring the children in from the villages along the coast, the fishing villages and the coves. They have buses that bring them in. The children learn a verse, and they hear the gospel, and they sing songs, and it's a wonderful time. They sometimes use buildings now, but they still bring them in buses. A few years ago, one of the helpers on the bus, they helped them with their verses, sat down next to a little girl, and the day before, the memory verse and what they told them about was that one in Psalm 51:7. He asked her, "Are you going to heaven?" And she said, "I surely am." He said, "Are you saved?" "Oh, yes, I'm saved." And he said, "How can you be so sure?" "I prayed the snow prayer," she said. "I never heard of that. What's the snow prayer?" "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Out of the mouth of babes, they just take it literally, and it goes right up to the Lord. And she will be in heaven. It's a wonderful thought. Back to Luke chapter 2. I'm not getting very far. And he was sick. Verse 2 of 7 of Luke. Ready to die. Well, I better tell you. You're not just sick, sinner. You're ready to die. It's appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. Unless you're saved. When are you going to die? That's the question, isn't it? When are you going to die? Well, David said, King David, there's only a step between you and death. That's all. One step. God knows it. You don't. Daniel said, your next breath is in the hand of the Lord. He'll close it. when he will. Solomon said, the wisest man that ever lived, apart from the man that gave him the wisdom, that's the man Christ Jesus, Solomon said, no man has power over his spirit to retain his spirit. Neither has he power in the day of death. You're going to die. You're ready to die. Every sinner is ready to die. It's a solemn thought. I had a friend. Name was Bill, lawyer. He worked in a bank. In fact, he was the vice president of this bank. The week before I saw him, a lawyer, 33 years old, one of the best trial lawyers where I was, died suddenly, heart attack. Struck us all. Bill was 35. I had a closing at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and he often took it when he knew somebody, and he took that closing as the bank official. And after the closing, we stayed and had a little coffee, and I said, Bill, how's your health? Played golf this morning. Yesterday, I had the report from my doctor when I went into the office of a full physical, because the bank requires it and pays for it every year, and I'm glad they do. After seeing what happened, I won't name the friend who died. He said, the doctor told me, everything's normal. You're in excellent health. I started to leave. I remembered so-and-so who died with a heart attack, 33. I stopped at the door and I said, doctor, wait a minute. You didn't say anything about my ticker. How's the ticker? He said, my doctor just grinned. He said, I'll trade hearts with you any day, any day. 3 days later, I read Bill's obituary, heart attack. What does that say to you? Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You're ready to die. I hope you're not in your sins. It's awful. There was a college student, had a professor who was a Christian. He lived it. They knew it by his ways, his walk. The students loved him. In a Christian home, he went to Sunday school. He knew he had to be saved. He knew he was a sinner. But he had a lot of living to do. He really felt he had a lot of living to do. And he didn't. It was sort of a problem between whether I get saved or whether I live a little. He met this professor on the street one day. They talked, and he said, by the way, I've been meaning to ask you a question. And he said, well, fine, this is a good time. How long can I safely wait before I get saved? Well, the professor thought a little bit. He said, I don't think you should wait more than 1 second past the day before you die. Well, the student said, wait a minute, I can't know when I'm going to die. Well, in that case, you better get saved right now. If anyone here is in your sins, I'll have to tell you, you better get saved right now. There's only a step between you and death. You don't know when it's going to come. And how solemn if it's over. Back to our portion. Where am I? Verse 3. And he heard of Jesus. He heard of Jesus. Well, you know, these expressions are so wonderful. You've heard of him too. I haven't gone anywhere in the world that I haven't found they know the name Jesus. It's the best known name in the world. And it's the most hated. It's the most hated name in the world. Because flesh and the carnal mind are at enmity against God. And so that name Jesus is known in many ways, but you've heard of him. I believe everyone's heard of him. God is so faithful to get the very fact that there is a God out to every sinner. Look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. The speech of creation, creatorial testimony of God, the knowledge, the language, the voice, the words, all of creation. There isn't a sinner that has an excuse. In Romans 1:20, it says all are without excuse. There'll be no excuse at the great white throne judgment. But that's one way. The other way is what you hold in your hand. The Word of God. Both are testimonies to sinners. And you've got the Word of God. And God is faithful and has seen that it's gotten out. I stay in a lot of motels and hotels, and every word, the Word of God. Every library has the Bible, the Word of God, for sale. Your neighbor probably has one. I trust you have one. The Word of God seems to be everywhere, bookstores, libraries. It's wonderful how God's preserved the Word and spread it around so that all can hear. Well, that's the wonderful grace of God. Now, he heard of Jesus, and he sent unto him the elders of the Jews to heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, verse 4, they besought him instantly, saying, he's worthy. This is the wrong way. This is the wrong way. No one's worthy. Mercy. You don't deserve it. Mercy is what you do not deserve and you can have if you just go to him as a sinner and ask for it. Mercy is getting what you deserve. That's judgment, the wages of sin. He says, he loveth our nation. Verse 5, he buildeth a synagogue. Means nothing to God or to Jesus. And when Jesus went with them, he was now not far from the house of the centurion. He sent friends to Jesus, saying, Lord, I'm not worthy. Isn't that wonderful? Lord. When you own Jesus as Lord, if you could confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You can be saved. That's all it takes. And he said, Lord, I'm not worthy. Verse 7, neither thought I myself worthy to come to thee. Just saying a word, my servant shall be healed. That's faith. That's beautiful faith. And the Lord said, well, first I'm going to read verse 8. I am also a man set under authority. I have under me soldiers. I say to one, go, he goes. Another, come, and he cometh. Lord, you can do that too. Just say the word. Isn't that wonderful? Matthew 11:28, the Lord Jesus said, come unto me. Come unto me. All ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest unto your soul. Have you come? That's all you have to do. In your heart. The Lord reads the heart. You don't have to do it out loud or say anything. It's what your heart, what you say in your heart, will take you into glory. He said, come. This man said, I say, come, and my servant comes. There was a man who had the largest industry in this town. He had a foreman. One of these foremen, his best friend, he loved him. The foreman was religious, and the owner of this industry was a Christian. The foreman couldn't see that what he was doing wasn't enough to get into heaven. He never missed it on Sunday, going to some place. There was a gospel, special gospel evangelist came there, and the owner of this business asked his foreman to dinner that night. And then he took him to the gospel. And the gospel was based mostly on that verse, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest to your soul. And he preached on come, because come is over 1,900 times. The word of God is an invitation. But the owner saw no change in his foreman in the next week. Still resting on works, he was doing all right. He sent him a note, and the note said, come to my office at 6 a.m. tomorrow morning. Well, the next day, the foreman knocked on his door at 6 o'clock sharp. He said, come in. He went in. The boss was on the phone, and the foreman stood before him. When he got done talking, he looked up surprised and said, what are you doing here? He said, you sent me a note and said I should come. 6 o'clock, here I am. He said, I'm just a man. I can't believe you came just because I said to come. You heard a gospel. And your Creator, the Son of God, the Lord Himself, asked you to come so you could be saved, and you haven't done it yet. And that was enough to break down that foreman. That's all you have to do. They'll do it for a boss, but what about your Creator? What about the eternal Son of God who's pleading with you to come and be saved so you can go to glory? Let's read on. Verse 10. They that were sent returning to the home found the servant whole that had been sick. So be it. Faith. The Lord Jesus Christ always responds to faith. And he had faith that he could do this by just saying the word. How was this world created? How was the universe made? How was man made? Jesus spake the word. That's right. He just spake the word. He commanded it all stood fast. That's creation. But for new creation, for a sinner to get a new life, and on his way to glory, Jesus couldn't just speak. He had to die. The awful death of a thrice holy God who was holy and had to judge sin because he was made sin. A substitute for you, sinner, if you just receive him. He couldn't speak you into heaven. He had to die and shed his precious blood for you to get to heaven. But he could speak here, and his servant would be well. Let's look at verse 11. Time goes. It came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, a widow, and much people of the city with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. You know, a city, typically in the Word of God, speaks of where people dwell. That's this world. A city really is a type of this world where people dwell. This one was called Nain. You know what Nain means? Afflicted. And this world is afflicted by sin, and the judgment of God is upon it. All this world can give is death. The wages of sin is death. That's all it can give. Coming out of this city of the gate was a dead man. And a big procession, much people with him. They're going to bury that man in the cemetery. Going into the city at the same time was life. Jesus Christ, the source of life. He is life, much people with him. Oh, it's a wonderful story to think about that. We're here in this place under the judgment of God that can only give death. And when the gospel's preached, life is here, meeting you right now as it met this young man and his mother. But notice in verse 13, he had compassion on the widow. Jesus Christ is a man of compassion. Compassion is what this world lacks. Compassion is to be moved to pity at the distress of another. That's compassion. Today, they cheer when one is beat up. When a girl is badly treated or raped, they cheer. They have no compassion. Jesus Christ is a man of compassion. Turn to Mark 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. There came a leper unto Jesus, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him. He was cleansed. He had compassion. He had compassion. He was moved with pity at the distress of that man. And the man said, that I may be clean, that I may be clean. And Jesus spoke the word immediately. He was clean. Sinner, you can have your sins gone tonight immediately There's no time element involved here. This great physician does not have a waiting room. You never wait. You just ask, and immediately your sins will be gone. You'll know you're saved. Isn't it wonderful? You know, the Lord saw a great multitude of people listening to him out in the wilderness, the desert. He had compassion on that multitude of people. They had nothing to eat. His disciples said, "Send them away." You know what Jesus said? "Feed them." Isn't that wonderful? That's compassion. And he fed that multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he had more left over when he was done than he began. He didn't need that either. He just used it because the little boy offered it. He'll use whatever you have if you offer it. But he had compassion. He's a man of compassion. He had compassion on this widow back in Luke 7. And he had compassion on her, and he came and touched the bier, the coffin, verse 14, and they that bare him stood still. That whole procession stopped when Jesus touched that bier. Oh, the power in the Son of God, the power in that name, Jesus, the power in this precious word, the power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Power enough to get you right into glory and let you know right now you're saved, your sins are gone. He touched that fire, and then he said, "Young man, arise." Isn't that wonderful? "Young man, arise," just like Lazarus. 4 days in the sepulcher. Jesus said, "Roll away the stone." And then he said, "Lazarus, come forth." He that was dead came forth. You're dead. If you're still in your sins, God says you're dead. Ephesians 1, verse 5. You're dead in your sins, your trespasses and sins. If you don't get saved, second death, if you die that way. Isn't that solemn? He that was dead came forth. Jesus Christ said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He that heareth my word, though he's dead, he shall live." Sinner, he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. I'll have to give it to you faithfully. If you're still not saved in your sins, you're dead, says God. You don't have to do one thing to go to hell. Oh, how solemn it is. And then, verse 15, he that was dead sat up and began to speak. He delivered him to his mother. And there was a fear on all, and they glorified God. At the end of verse 16, they said, God visited his people. God visited his people. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Speaking of Mary, she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus means Savior. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, interpreted, God with us. Jesus is the Son of God. He's deity. He's God. Emmanuel, God with us. And they said, God has visited his people. Verse 17, and this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. You know, news like this, stopping a funeral procession, raising that boy right out of the coffin, giving him back to his mother, the miracles Jesus did, demonstrating who he is, God, very God. News like that and rumors spread, pardon the expression, like wildfire. Like wildfire. It went all around. And the disciples of John, this is John the Baptist, showed him of all these things. And John, calling unto him, 2 of his disciples sent them to Jesus and said, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? There is no other. There is no other. The Savior has come. It's the Son of God, Jesus, the Christ. There is no other. none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. John the Baptist wondering? Oh, yes. Before I say anything more, I want to read verse 28. For I say unto you, said Jesus, among those that are born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. He did no miracles. Elijah did miracles. Elisha did miracles. Moses did miracles. John the Baptist did no miracles. Why is he the greatest of all prophets? He perfectly performed the mission God gave him to do. Prophesied 4 centuries before he was born by Malachi. When he saw Jesus walking toward him, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The next day he saw Jesus. He said, This is the Son of God, the Lamb of God. That was his mission. How beautiful he performed it. He's in prison. And Satan takes advantage of us all at times. Satan loves to raise a doubt in the mind of a sinner. I hope he's not raising a doubt today in any mind here. But he'll raise a doubt in a believer at certain times and circumstances. In Genesis, when he tempted the woman in the Garden of Eden, paradise, the first thing he did was raise the doubt about the Word of God. Yea, has God said. He'll raise a doubt in your mind now if you listen to him. Don't do it. He's a liar. And when she listened to him, he denied the Word of God. Ye shall not surely die. Well, you're going to surely die if you don't get saved. But Satan also raises a doubt about the person of the Christ. And in Luke 12, when he tempted Jesus himself, the basis of the temptation was, If thou be the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God. And at the cross, Satan had his emissaries, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and scribes, to bring on that same doubt. Hanging on the cross, they said to my Savior, If thou be the Son of God, come down, save thyself, we'll believe. Had he come down, they wouldn't believe, I'd be lost and on my way to hell. He stayed there because of his Father's will. He died there on that cross for me. But Satan raised a doubt in the mind of John the Baptist here. Now notice, verse 20, When the men were come unto Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? What did Jesus do? Rebuke John? Get upset with John? Not my Savior. That very hour, that very moment, he proved himself for John. Isn't that wonderful? Look at verse 22. Jesus answering said, Go tell John what things you've seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and marvel of marvel, wonder of wonders. To the poor, the gospel is preached. To the poor, the gospel is preached. Sinner, you're not just poor. You're bankrupt. You're bankrupt. You got a great debt. There's not one thing you can pay, say, or do to get rid of one sin. That's how poor you are. It's only the poor rich and the poor poor that go to heaven. When a rich man realizes his condition as a sinner, he knows he's bankrupt before God. He can get to glory. To the poor, the gospel are preached. That's the sinner. Oh, I hope any sinner here tonight still in your sins, you'll just simply come to Jesus and be clean. There was a letter at this time of year sent to a town called Hokitika. But it was addressed to any sinner in Hokitika. The postmaster, knowing what he has to do at that time, the rules of the post office were a letter that wasn't delivered or picked up had to be held 30 days. He held it 30 days. And then it was supposed to be put in the dead letter box for 1 year before destroyed. But instead of putting it in the dead letter box, the postmaster, who was a believer, put it on the board where the employees come in. And he had under it, whoever claims this letter can have it. It was 6 months, no one claimed the letter. The postmaster claimed it himself. There was a nice money order in it. But sinner, this is a letter. It's to any sinner in Burbank, any sinner in California, any sinner in the United States, Canada, the world. You're going to claim it? That's all you have to do. Claim it. It's salvation. And if you reject or neglect the offer of God tonight for salvation, and you read this book, you're reading someone else's mail. This is to one who will receive it. And then you'll know you're saved and on the way to heaven. You know, in 1877, Cornelius Vanderbilt died. Worth over $100 million. At that time, it was a little bit of money. Just before he died, on his deathbed, family around, friends around, doctor there, everything, very weak, he asked for his black valet, whom he loved. They called him. Very weakly, he asked his black valet, who had a beautiful voice, to sing. And you know, this man sang the song he loved. I can't remember the words, but it's, "Come ye sinners, poor and needy." I suppose my brother could finish it. At any rate, he said to his friends and all, "I'm that sinner, poor and needy. I came to Jesus, and I'm saved." His will made it clear. It was a full confession. He was a poor, rich man. He realized he was bankrupt. That's all it takes, sinner. That's all it takes to get to heaven. Just admit you're a sinner. Sin sickness, no cure here. But receive Jesus Christ, the great physician, and you'll know you're on your way to glory when you leave this room.